Amen. Thank you, Miss Darlene and Jimmy and James. That was good, wasn't it? I think they should do an encore. I asked them if they had one prepared just in case I might ask. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to keep you on your toes now. I was blessed, weren't you? Not just that, but by the message in the song, man. I'm looking for the whole, those clouds are going to pull back one day, man. Our King's going to come for us. He's promised that you should live with your eyes on the skies. I'm telling you, you look down at this world, there's not much hope in it. Amen. There's hope in our Savior and the promise that He's given us. He is coming back. Well, take your Bibles this evening and turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, and we are in chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 44 through 46 tonight. Matthew chapter 13, of course, this is the largest section of parables that are together particularly about the kingdom of heaven. We have been walking through the parables, many in Luke. Now we got over to Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to be walking through these for the rest of the year. And so just looking and considering our Savior's teaching and how He used these illustrative little examples of critical principles about the kingdom, about Christian life, about being a disciple of Christ. And tonight we want to consider the value of the kingdom, the value of being a part of the kingdom. Aren't you grateful that you're part of His kingdom tonight? And there's a value in what He offers you and offers me. Now, it's not surprising, listen, that we're talking about the kingdom, because Jesus often did that. And in fact, Matthew's Gospel is the gospel about the king, right? The long-awaited king, the promised king, the one that would be the son of Abraham and the son of David, right? That's what the genealogy is all about there in Matthew chapter 1. You say, well, I thought, what does the king have to do with Abraham? Oh, don't you remember over in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, He told Abraham and He told Sarai, He said what? Kings shall come from you. Kings shall come from you. And not just those that would be ruling in that region as sons of Abraham, but there would be one king in particular that would come, not just David, but the one promised king who would be the son of David. And so Matthew's letting us know that. So it's not surprising that Jesus, even when He bursts on the scene, what is the announcement that He has? The pronouncement is this, you know, the time is fulfilled. The scriptures are fulfilled. The awaited length of time that God had promised and said He was going to bring forth this one, it's now. It has happened. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. What's the proper response if that's true? Repent and believe. That's the message always God has, is to repent and believe, to turn from sin, turn from self, turn to God and have faith in Him. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. In fact, you go and read over in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gives His instruction to His disciples. And as He gives that instruction to them, of course, He taught them about the kingdom even there. In fact, He talked to them about, you know, the anxieties that we have in life, the things we worry about and the things we shouldn't worry about. But we worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, as though we can add one cubit to our life. We can lengthen it, or, you know, that God wouldn't take care of us and provide for us as well as He provides for that wonderful creation we see out there. The little birds hopping along and the beautiful flowers of the field. I know they're about to get scorched up this week with the heat, but you've seen them recently. You know what I'm talking about. And even in the midst of that, all the anxiety that we often have as we navigate life, oftentimes because we're focusing on our kingdoms, right, and valuing them more than we value His, we get anxious about things as a result of that. But He would say, listen, don't you worry about these things. Just seek first, make it a priority to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that goes along with that kingdom. You and I, as disciples of Christ, our life should be manifesting that you and I are prioritizing the kingdom of God over the kingdoms of this world. And I don't just mean the ruling authorities. We are prone, inclined to have our own little kingdoms, right? As kings and queens, things that we control, things that we rule over, things that, oh man, if you mess with my kingdom, I'm really going to have a hissy fit, right? And get all upset and have a spell. No, no, no. Seek God's kingdom. Seek the righteousness that goes along with it. And so we're not surprised that he's going to have a lot of parables about that kingdom. Remember, he said in that instructive prayer when he wanted to teach his disciples how to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We should be earnestly praying for this, looking for this coming kingdom, and understanding the significance of it. So he's going to have two parables here, back to back, verses 45 and 46, which talk about the value of the kingdom. And as he illustrates the great value of the kingdom, it's instructive for us so that we rightly prioritize it and value the things that God values, and we make them a priority in our life. Because remember, he also said over in the Sermon on the Mount, in that instructive teaching, listen, make sure you're storing up your treasure over there, right? For where your treasure is, there your what is? Your heart is. And so if I understand this value of the kingdom, it radically changes the things I live for each and every day, what I prioritize throughout my week, the things that I find investing my time in, the things that I find using the resources and stewarding what God gives me. Am I investing in this kingdom? If it really is of great value. I know some people watch the stock market and they find a stock that has value, and so those value stocks, and so they'll invest in that and they'll put value into that, and they'll put what worth they have, what treasure they have into that. And if we really understand how much greater God's kingdom is than the ones we live for here, it really should impact the way we live each and every day when we understand this value. It's so great a value that, listen, if you find it, you're going to want it more than anything in this world. And when you understand the value of it, you're willing to give up everything to acquire it. That's how valuable this kingdom is. What is the kingdom of heaven, by the way? When we say that word kingdom, right? What does that mean? Well, it means there's a king and there's an authority that reigns, or an authority that rules, an authority that has dominion. He is the sovereign one. We talk about God's sovereignty. A lot of times you hear that. Some people are scared by that. I'm not. It tells me he's in control. Amen. That's a good thing to know. That's reassuring to my heart. No matter what happens in my life, my king is in control. He's on a throne. He's on a throne, not here on this earth. No, no, no. His throne is up there. Psalm 46 reminds me, listen, even when it's chaotic here on this earth, you know, when the mountain falls into the sea, when the waters rage, you know, like as a hurricane stirs up the waters, as all of that is happening, there's a city that has a stream in it. And you know what? God's throne is there, and it will not be moved. Our king reigns. Our king rules. I know at times we wonder. I mean, you see things that are happening on this earth, and you could be prone to incline to ask, listen, God, are you really in control? Do you got this, you know, in hand? Because the devil sometimes seems to be having a heyday, right? And yet our God is in full control of everything that's happening. If Job wasn't written, then we'd have reason to worry, right? But God gave us a little glimpse that even sometimes when Satan, the king of this air, the power, the prince of darkness that's ruling Ephesians chapter 2 over this world at the moment, he only has temporary power, only what the Lord allows him, limited power, only what God allows him to do. Just be mindful of that tonight. God's kingdom, he is the recognized sovereign who rules over all. And that's important to understand. Now, the Jews, of course, were seeking a king. They understood the value of the kingdom. They had had King David, King Solomon. They had had a whole string of kings, some good, some not so good, right? And they had always looking, where's the one that was promised? The one who was promised to David over in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, a king that would come and who will reign forever. Who is this one beloved by God that would come and reign and rule? They were expecting that. Well, they knew this, that king that comes, he will always do righteous things. He will be perfectly righteous. And the problem was, you go read the history book over there in 1 and 2 Kings, and what do you discover? None of them fit the bill. I mean, there were some good ones. Don't get me wrong. Josiah was a really good young king, right? David was a king until he had his misstep, right? There were some good kings. There were some really not so good kings too. And so there should be this anticipation. We want this king to come. We want his rule, his dominion. And it's not just over a geographic region. The whole point of the kingdom of God, as Jesus would teach, is that it's not limited really to a geographic region. It's really supposed to be found where? In our hearts. You and I embodying, living out the reign and the rule of Christ, the reign and rule of our king, wherever our feet may take us. Demonstrating whatever we may find ourselves doing, that our God is in control, our God is sovereign, our God is reigning, our God is ruling. Because this kingdom, again, it's not like the kingdoms of this earth. No. It's spiritual in nature. It's part of that prayer that we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our passion, our desire. What is this kingdom that all of a sudden we discover, we find, and understanding the value of it? Well, we're the ones that are manifesting that. We found the value of it. The church, right? We are the ones who realize that kingdom, it will come and reign on this earth. I've read that in Revelation, right? God is going to send his son to reign and rule for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. He will reign. It's been promised and prophesied there in the Old Testament. Jesus will come and reign on the throne of David. And he will reign in righteousness. We will have a righteous scepter. Unlike all the kings, all the authorities that have ever had any power, Christ will always do the right thing when he reigns and rules. And when he comes and establishes that rule in a physical realm, there will also be the spiritual aspect of it, because it will be over hearts that are yielded completely to him. And again, you and I, as part of the church today, we're to embody that and model that and demonstrate that our hearts have recognized who is the sovereign and the value of his kingdom. But there's a future sense that we await for that kingdom to come. We do await for it to be established completely. Jesus, Peter, and Paul all spoke about that coming day when Christ would reign. The future state, Peter would mention over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 13. It's coming, beloved, one day. The clouds are going to roll back. Everything's going to be rolled up in a scroll. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, praise God. And our God will reign. And everyone there will be yielded and submitted to his authority. Well, what is the value of this kingdom? These two parables. Notice with me the first one in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, I would circle that, for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 45, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found the pearl, one pearl of great price, went and sold it that he had and sold all that he had and bought it. Father, give us understanding of the value of your kingdom, that we might pursue it with all of our being, that we might treasure that we are a part of it, that Father, your Son purchased us and made us participants in that kingdom. Lord, your word tells us that we are a kingdom of priests, Lord. And may we live that out and flesh that out by the way we minister and serve and point others to the great high priest who's over us. And again, Lord, I just pray that your spirit now would be our teacher and guide us. And Lord, help us to be honest in our evaluation of the things we're living for, and make certain that we're living for your kingdom, because it is well worth it. We ask this all in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Two different parables which have, in a sense, the same type of understanding, the same kind of meaning, understanding the value, the great value of the kingdom. Now, there's two different ways that this is often interpreted. Some interpret it that the kingdom, God is the one who finds these things, and he is the merchant, he is the man that found the pearls, he is the one that stumbled across this treasure in a field. And some in the dispensational camp will say, you know, this is Israel and the church. And Volford and others, they interpret it that way. And I'm not going to go there tonight. If you want to talk about that later, come to my office. We can have a cup of tea. I think the more essential principle is this. understand this treasure that has been found, this pearl of great price, understanding the value of the kingdom of heaven and what one does when they find and discover that value. What happens is, the reason I would say that is, notice that the first one, the treasure is hidden, right? No one knows it there. Why would you hide treasure in a field? When that day, they didn't have safe deposit boxes, right? They didn't have some place to store that treasure behind, you know, a vault or a sealed away where no one could steal it, no one could rob it. Perhaps you were conscribed or you were enlisted to go into the military. You were supposed to go off to fight a war for your nation. And what you would do is you might take your treasure and bury it in the ground where only you knew where it was. So when you came back, you knew where your treasure was. People did it for all kinds of reasons. Maybe they were going on a trip and they didn't want someone to break into their little adobe home, right? And steal their treasures. And so it wasn't surprising or shocking, perhaps, to find in a field someone had dug, put a clay jar in there with some treasure and put it in the ground. That's where they hid it. And this one, the point is that the value is in the earth and it's there, and someone just happenstance finds it. In the second parable, though, something is quite different. Someone understands there is something of value out there, and they diligently go after it to find it. It's really a contrast. Some people happen upon it. Some people find out about it and go, I want that. I'll do whatever I can. I will have a systematic plan to go because I'm willing to pay the price and acquire it. And so it's really interesting, these two parables. Both things are of value, whether it's the treasure in the ground or it's the pearl of great price. But in both instances, the individual is pursuing that, wanting to acquire it because they realize the great value that it has. Now, why would they put it in the ground? Well, to hide it from someone so they couldn't steal it while they were absent. But here someone finds it. And what do? When they find it, for joy over it, they go and sell all that they have that they might buy the field. They weren't a thief, okay, themselves, right? They didn't walk across a field, stumble upon it and say, "Ooh, look at this," and just pick it up and take it for themselves. What they realized is it belongs, it's a part of this land, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to acquire this land. And so they would go and work and labor and they would sell all that they had. Why? Because what they have pales in comparison in value to the value that they found in this treasure. I mean, you could just imagine, I'll never forget when we were in Turkey, I was in Turkey on a tour going through all the places where Paul had walked, all the churches, the seven churches of Revelation, of just an incredible tour, Istanbul, and then going over to Athens in Greece. And just really, I remember, I'll never forget, we were walking there in Turkey, and the treasure guide, he was sneaky what he did. He said, you know, we had tourists here just a couple months ago, and one of them was walking, and as they were walking, they stumbled across a gold Roman coin. And so you know what everybody in the group did, right? Yeah, we're walking. He did that intentionally because he didn't want us to see what was just over the horizon. He wanted us to be astonished when we got there. And so we're all walking, and I'm kind of, you know, kicking a rock here and there. You never know, you might find a coin, right? And so we're walking, and then all of a sudden we get there, and there before us is this huge, huge, I forget what you even call it now. It's the place where the horses race, right? The chariot races. And it's fully excavated, and it was just amazing. It's kind of like, for those of us that remember Ben-Hur, right? You remember the old, yeah, I mean, you can just imagine, okay, if you don't remember, I'm telling you my age, okay? But you remember just the chariot race, and it's fully excavated there, and everybody's just like, wow, this is amazing. Now you really understand what it was like. It's like that for heaven, though. We're walking, we're just walking, knocking through life, and all of a sudden you kick over something, and you find something of great value, and it's like, wow. What have I found? What have I discovered? And if you do that and you realize the value of it because of the joy, and I would circle that in my Bible. I think that is so vital to the Christian walk, that you and I have this joy in our heart that we're a part of the kingdom and what Christ has done for us. Beloved, listen, the devil does not want us to live understanding the value of what we have in Christ. He doesn't want us to live with the joy, listen, that Jesus has transferred us out of a kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light. Think about that for a moment. Think about where you once were and now what has been afforded us in Christ. I mean, the kingdom of darkness. I mean, what kind of reign and rule is that under? And what kind of hope do you have when you live as part of that kingdom? I mean, there is no hope, right? But we've been transferred out of that into a kingdom of light. Praise the Lord. That's given us, listen, not just hope today. It's given us eternal hope. Is it really worth it? Absolutely. That we are privileged to be in this place. And so for joy over it, when someone stumbles across this treasure that suddenly they found, man, I'll sell everything I've got to acquire it. I'll give everything I have. In fact, you know, you just realize how really destitute you are, how much you and I don't have, and yet that we are privileged to be able to get a part of it. Now, don't let this be in any way causing you and I to think that there's things that we do to earn the kingdom of heaven. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is because we realize the value, our hearts are just filled with joy to acquire it, to be a part of it. And so no one would be happy about their field being plundered. Something is bought, the field is bought, and rightfully then when you buy the field, that is yours. Beloved, we come and praise the Lord tonight. This is ours in Christ. Do I have joy tonight over what you and I have found in Jesus? Really, that he found us. Amen? And he's made us a part of his kingdom. Not just that, but then in the second parable, the parable of the pearl of great price, what's fascinating here again is someone doesn't just stumble upon it, right? It's likened to a merchant who's seeking beautiful pearls. Now, up in verse 44, I circled found because he just happened to find it, right? But in verse 45, he is seeking, right? There's an earnest pursuit here. He goes around. He's a merchant. What is his vocation? He finds valuable jewelry. He finds valuable pearls. He procures them. He realizes, listen, I know this one has value. I know this one doesn't. I want this great pearl. This is a big pearl. And what has he found? As he's going out and he's doing his business and buying and selling. That's just what he does. All of a sudden, in the midst of that, he is seeking the most beautiful one. When he's found that one, I mean, just imagine. You just imagine some merchant taken. He's there in his shop or at the marketplace, and he just opens up that cloth, and there are those beautiful pearls, just they're shiny. But then there's that one that just stands out from all the others. It's the most beautiful one he's ever seen. And seeing that, because he's been seeking that, he's been looking for that, he's been pursuing that, what does he do? He sells all that he had just so that he could buy it. Why? Why would he be willing to pay the price? I mean, he understands value. This is the nature of what he does. He buys and sells these pearls. He buys and sells these riches. But when you understand the value, what you're willing to give up because of what you gain, it's what the kingdom's all about. Beloved, it's why we pursue him. Because hopefully you and I have come to understand what Jesus would teach his disciples, right? Over in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I got nothing. You got nothing. Amen. But in Christ, we get everything. Wow. Who are we? Who are we that he would even take thought of us and allow us to be? And it's not like he says, yes, you get to be a part of my kingdom and do what I say as the authority. No. He makes us heirs and joint heirs. Have you thought about that? That we get to reign and rule. Who are we? That we get to be put in that position as participants of his kingdom. You see, when you realize the value and you're willing to pay that, I mean, you put all your current financial concerns, you put all of your issues in this world, you put them all to the side because you realize the value of this and you prioritize it in your daily walk. And I know when he did that, I'm sure it was because of joy, though it doesn't say that specifically, but when he's willing to give up all, then he knows what he's got, but he knows what he's going to get. and he's willing to purchase it. Now, you don't do that unless you know the true value of that kingdom, of that pearl. And so that's what God calls you and I to do. Let's try to live our life this week, okay? Let's just prioritize that. The things that we're pursuing, the things that we prioritize in our life, the things that we're investing in, are they heavenly? Are they tied to the kingdom of heaven? Are they united to Christ's reign and rule? I mean, it's a privilege to be a part of that eternal kingdom. We're admonished to walk worthy of that kingdom by Paul in the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that our conduct, if we've really found the value of it, and I understand, is there joy in my heart that I got Jesus? And everything else is just icing, or, you know, I mean, that's just the icing. I mean, we've really found it. My life, your life should evidence that. I mean, listen, think about our king. Let's think about this for just a moment. He didn't have to do this. He who was in the form of God did not regard it, you know, robbery to let go to that position. Philippians chapter 2. He who was in the form of God, he stepped down. He didn't have to, but he did. Why did he step down? Well, he stepped down to take the form of man, to take the form specifically of a bondservant, right? And being found in the appearance of man, he was a suffering servant, praise God. He went to the cross for you and me. He died and he rose again so that God has highly exalted him above all names. Amen. Why did he step down? So that you and I could step up with him and be a part of that kingdom. Do I value that? You know, we wrestle in a day and an age when there's so much confusion about identity, right? So many people really are searching for who they are, trying to figure it out. That shouldn't be the case for believers, beloved. We know who we are and whose we are, and we know the value of what's been given to us in Christ, in to be a part of his kingdom. And if I understand that value, then I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to submit and subject all of my life, yield all of my life to him, every aspect of my life. And so I give up everything. Isn't that how we come to Christ? Yeah, I mean, if we're going to come to him and be followers of him, you know, you got to pick up the cross, deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow him only on Sunday for an hour and a half, right? No, follow him daily. Is it worth it? I'd say it is, amen. Is it worth giving up everything? I mean, listen, to the world out there, it's total foolishness. It's crazy. You would do that. I mean, is there any assurance? I mean, have you seen heaven? Do you really know what's on the other side? Well, I've got one who's been there. I've got one who's enlightened my eyes and opened my heart and helped me to understand that it's waiting for us on the other side. I find it fascinating when I read Hebrews and I see the spiritual fathers who walked before us. They knew the value of it. They realized this world, it wasn't worth living for. This world wasn't even worthy of them, as how Paul would say there in Hebrews chapter 11. All the trials they experienced, all the hardships they went through, is it really worth it all? Oh man, know the value. Know the value of his kingdom. Know the value of being a part of that kingdom. Know the value of what Christ did to make us a part of that kingdom, suffering and dying in our place on the cross. And because of that, praise God, we've been purchased. We've been made a part of his kingdom. You see, the responsibility is on us to take decisive action when you realize it. Maybe you stumbled across it tonight, or maybe you know what, you've been searching and you've been looking and you discover that. Well, let your heart be filled with joy and then have some decisive action. Go after it. There's no cost too great that you're going to pay in gaining this kingdom. Because when you gain it, you realize what a privilege it is to possess it. And so let's pray that we'll be faithful to do that day. Jesus is not saying that you buy your way into the kingdom, all right? You don't want to take these parables and stretch them beyond their meaning. You want to stay focused on the essence of it. That would be inconsistent with everything he's taught. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. But those who have found it, they repent and they believe, and they do everything they can to acquire it. Let's live looking out for the kingdom of heaven, living for that, and the righteousness that goes with it, And whether we've stumbled across it or actually diligently been on the lookout for it, let's be grateful we found it. Amen? And the value of it. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for the simple instruction tonight. Lord, may we take an honest assessment of the things that we are valuing right now. Lord, we confess sometimes in our flesh we are caught up with the things of this world and ascribing value to them. Though in the eternal picture, they have no lasting significance. Forgive us when we do that. God, may we treasure what it means to be a part of your kingdom, what it means to be heirs, joint heirs with Christ in your kingdom. Lord, all the promises that this kingdom will be eternal, this kingdom will, Lord, it will be one where there'll be no more sin and sorrow and sadness when Christ establishes his reign and every heart that is there is yielded because they love him for who he is and what he's done for us. God, may we live out searching for this kingdom every day. And again, I pray, Father, maybe someone came tonight and they needed their joy to be restored. Lord, I pray you would do that. May they leave with, Lord, may your spirit giving them that joy, rejoicing in you and rejoicing in you always because of whose we are and that we're part of your kingdom. Jesus, thank you again for what you did as our King. Let our lives demonstrate your sovereign rule and help us to have joy even in that, we pray. We love you, we praise you, and ask tonight your spirit would lead us this week to live faithfully for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.